John chapter 4. First John chapter 4. As we normally do, we will take a moment of silence to give us each the opportunity for self-examination. This means just getting ready to hear the Word of God. If there's any current sin in your heart, anything in there that's bothering you, now's the time to acknowledge that to the Father and to cease from it. And get ready to hear the Word of God in humility. Again, if there's any details bothering you at this time, please leave those aside as well. And so with that in mind, let us pray. Father, thank you for the privilege and opportunity we have to, as your royal family, to be together and to hear your word. We thank you that those who understand that they should not forsake the assembling of themselves together, and not only those face-to-face, but also those online and those who listen even later, and they do not forsake the word of God, and therefore are serious students of the word of God. And for them, Father, we are grateful as they make up the pivot of our nation and also the support of the communication of your word. We do thank you for the gift of your son and for all the work that you have done through him in our behalf that you continue to do. And we do ask that you will, through your spirit, challenge each of us, but most of all, enlighten us with your word tonight. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. So we move on after we have completed several passages concerning the spirit, which really we're looking at now from our main passage, which is Hebrews 4:12, that the word of God that is sharper than any two-edged sword does divide. It pierces through. That means to pierce through all the nonsense, the excuses, the cloudiness or smoke and mirrors of human wisdom and deception, and actually goes so deep inside of us that it can discern between soul and spirit. Therefore, what are we controlled by? And you know, one of the greatest ways to know that you are one who is under the influence of the divine spirit that God has given you at salvation is that you listen to the Word of God. And listen with a desire to listen and not for any ulterior motives besides the motive to grow in grace and knowledge and therefore to be an expert witness in the angelic conflict. The spirit of truth listens to the word of God, and the spirit of error does not. And that's just very clearly stated in 1 John chapter 4, verse 6. So John, who is the only writer in the New Testament, really in the Scripture, to use the word Antichrist, actually reveals that there's a spirit of the Antichrist. Now that would not be him himself, not the person who will be the Antichrist, as we have come to know now by the gift of the book of Revelation, that there will be an Antichrist during the tribulational period. But John brings out that in the world existing now, meaning at his time, but also obviously throughout time, ever since there was a Christ, there was opposition to him. And if you look at the work of Satan in the Gospels, it's always, pretty much always, not always, but pretty for the most part, all pointed at him. All the opposition is pointed at Jesus Christ. But after the success of the cross, there's no way that he can attack the Lord anymore. There's no more tempting him because he's seated at the right hand of God until his enemies be made a footstool for his feet. So the session just removes him from all temptation anymore. But his body, which does remain on the earth, the church, was immediately put under demon attack. But Satan is smart enough to know that, although he did try physical attack, which was the physical persecution of the early church, you know, thrown to the lions, all that kind of thing, by various Roman emperors, for the most part, it didn't really affect the church because the personal adversity, only made the church grow. And so he was smart enough, and it really didn't take too long for him to develop a system of false doctrine, which was against Christ. Now we know 1 John is written, it's pretty clear that it's written to refute Gnosticism. And Gnosticism taught that, yeah, we acknowledge the truth of what they called truth, or the teaching of Jesus Christ, but his body, some of the Gnostics said his body was just an apparition. It actually wasn't physically flesh. And so, but other Gnostics said, well, yeah, there was a Jesus who was of the flesh, but when he was baptized, the Christ came upon him, and that was the Spirit, his Spirit. And before he got to the cross, the Spirit left him. So the flesh, the man Jesus Christ, died on the cross, but it wasn't any kind of an atonement, and there's no such thing as a hypostatic union. There were other teachings that said, well, he was just a man. He wasn't God. He was a good man and a great prophet, but he wasn't God. All of this came out in the first two centuries. I mean, in many different sects that were part of that teaching all over the Roman Empire. And so they went right after him, because if your foundation is shaken, which our foundation is our union with Christ and who we are in Christ, if you can shake up that foundation, then you can shake up all the rest of the doctrines that are in the Scripture. And so he says in verse 1, "Beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits to see whether they are from God, because many false prophets have gone out into the world." And in this case, he's talking about Gnosticism, but that wasn't the only false teaching that was out there. And now John writes after Nero is dead, and Nero was a major persecutor of the church. He blamed Christians for burning down Rome. And there were many at that time who thought Nero must be the Antichrist, because he's an emperor, he believes he's some kind of deity, and therefore maybe Nero is the Antichrist. There were some who believed that. Some of the one before him, Caligula, there were many who believed Caligula was the Antichrist. You know, Caligula wanted to put a statue of himself in the temple in Jerusalem. And that's exactly what the Antichrist is going to do. Caligula never was able to do it, but it's exactly what the Antichrist is going to do in the tribulation. So some Christians were confused. They were thinking maybe one of these guys is the one, and maybe we're at the end. But what they didn't recognize so much, because the Scripture wasn't completed yet. The difference, the real fine lines between different dispensations. And so what John is bringing out here is, like, you know what? If Caligula, Nero, whomever, the one who came after Nero was also a persecutor of the church. I think his name was Domitian, or I forget his name. But also, all of them, John is saying, look, if they persecute you, that's really not the problem. It's the thought, the false doctrines that are the problem. If they're in the business of burning down your churches and throwing you to the lions or whatever, John is saying that's really not the true issue. The issue is the false doctrine of the Antichrist getting into your soul. Because if that happens, then the spiritual life is completely inert, although it's there as a potential in every single believer, as we have been noting. So he says here, when the spirits, meaning the influences that come upon you that people teach, you must test them. And here's our word for test that we all know very well now, is dokimazo. D-O-K-I-M-A-Z-O. It's a present active imperative, and we all know what an imperative is, correct? It is a command, and it's an active imperative, meaning that this is a command. Don't accept any so-called wisdom as truth unless you have tested it against the standard of the Word of God. And therefore, it's tested against the purity of the Word of God. And if it stands that test, then you have followed this command. Now, if you love the Word of God, therefore you would have the Spirit of, or the new Spirit, influencing you, which God the Holy Spirit, as we've already noted, testifies to or witnesses to. And therefore, you could confidently say to yourself, well, you know, I do that. I do test what I hear against the Word of God. And, you know, I bet many of you do it so often. I mean, you've grown so used to doing it that you don't even know you do it anymore, because it's become such a habit. And what a great habit to have. Now, whoever brings this wisdom, It's not important. There was a wisdom, so-called, brought to Adam by his wife, right? And she said, eat with me. We'll be like God, knowing good and evil. That was his wife. That's the only other person on earth he could listen to, really, right? No matter who they are, whether they're loved ones, family, celebrities, powerful, wealthy people, none of it matters. None of it matters. If they are contrary to the word of God, then they should be considered as failing the test. It doesn't matter what the source is. Paul wrote in Galatians 1:8, you know, the Galatians had a huge problem with legalism. They started out in grace, and they were convinced by another crowd, not the Gnostics, but another crowd called the Judaizers. They were trying to Judaize the church and get them back into the law. And that was an attack. And so they came into Galatia and they said, well, you can't be a believer if you're not circumcised. And the Galatians were like, really? Now, that's one, you know, if I'm in Galatia and someone comes to me with that, I'm definitely going to test that one. Right? I mean, no. All right. Wait, water baptism was another attack on the church. Can't be saved unless you're water baptized. Well, that one's not as painful as the other one, right? So, but he said here, he said, look, but even though we or an angel from heaven should preach to you a gospel, good news, contrary to that which we have preached to you, let him be accursed. I don't care if it's an angel that's directly from the throne of God. If it doesn't stand up to the standard of the word of God, then it's incorrect. And that person will be accursed by God. So he says in verse 2, 1 John 4:2, by this you know the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is from God. This you know the Spirit of God, which definitely is a reference to God the Holy Spirit. Every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is from God. And therefore, the spirit with the small s, which obviously is a human spirit, is one that is teaching the proper gospel, and therefore you could conclude that that person is from God. Now, anybody can say these words. We know that. I mean, anybody can say, all right, I'm just going to say these things. But this means that they truly believe it. And, you know, we're usually able to discern if someone's just saying something by rote or if they truly believe that. And in what's mentioned here is Jesus Christ. And his title, Christ, means Messiah, that he's the promised one of Israel. And the Christ, the anointed one, is the one who dies. That's the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. And then it says that he comes in the flesh, meaning that he was true humanity and as such qualified to be the Savior of the world. Again, this would fly right in the face of Gnosticism, which was all rampant in the Ephesian church, in that they did not believe that Jesus was an actual man. So he says, in every spirit that does not confess Jesus is not from God. And this is the spirit of the Antichrist, of which you have heard that is coming and now is already in the world. And I'm pretty sure that John writes, you know he's coming, because he's saying, no, it wasn't Caligula. No, it wasn't Nero. No, it's not the guy who's in power now, whose name I can't remember. But it's none of these guys. It's not the emperor. He's coming. And he's coming in the future, which John would come to know very soon after writing this epistle, because it would be the same apostle who would get the revelation and on the island of Patmos come to write the book of Revelation. So this spirit that doesn't confess Jesus is the one that does not teach or confess belief in the atonement of Jesus Christ for all men, of which all doctrines are based. That's the pebble in the middle of the pond, and every ripple is connected to it. And so those who do not teach that, or those who do not believe that, are under the spirit of the Antichrist. And but he says he's now already in the world. Not him, the spirit. And so the spirit of the Antichrist, therefore, becomes the influence of doctrines of demons that are mentioned in 1 Timothy chapter 4 that oppose the person and work of Christ. They oppose his person. He wasn't a real man. Or he was a man and the Christ was the Spirit and they were two different things. That there was no hypostatic union, or that he wasn't God. He was a man and he wasn't God. Or that his work isn't finished. You need to be circumcised. You need to go back to the law. There's work that you need to do. He didn't complete it. These things have been around since the beginning. And it's the same nonsense that the Antichrist is going to force people to believe, well, they won't, to at least with lip service say they believe. What is he going to bring in the tribulation? This is religion. The worship of the beast. And that's him, the Antichrist, is the beast. And he will demand to be worshipped, taking the place of God. He's going to make an idol out of himself. And for these things, they've been around for centuries. They're no different now. The false doctrines oppose Christ. And what do they do in people's lives? They bring lawlessness and they bring destruction to the soul. And once the soul is under destruction, it's not long before the body is as well. And there, of course, are those who, under this false spirit, will kill or murder others for their non-agreement or their not being complicit in what they say that they should believe. Tell me religion has not done that throughout all the church in many places. And therefore, the Antichrist demands worship in the tribulation under the penalty of death. If you don't get the number, you die. You will not be able to buy or sell. And therefore, you will be under the penalty of death. Now, that doesn't occur. I mean, in some small instances through history, yes, but for the most part, a Christian could be under the doctrines of demons, but they're not going to be forced to lose their lives physically. But what will they lose? Their lives spiritually. And that's worse. Our Lord said in Luke 12, don't fear the ones who can kill the body. Fear the one who can kill the body and put your soul in hell. And that meaning that be more concerned of your spiritual life than your physical life. The doctrines of demons bring in what we've been looking at for the last few nights, darkness. And there's a spirit of darkness, which is really the spirit of stupor. Slumber. As Paul said in Ephesians 5, awake sleeper. You know, there's a darkness. He said, we're not of the night anymore. We're children of the light. We're of the day. Those who sleep, sleep at night, the spirit of stupor. Those who get drunk at night. That's the opposite from the influence of the spirit listed in Ephesians 5:18. So there's a darkness, a spirit of darkness, a spirit of stupor. And as we'll see here in verse 6, a spirit of error. And they all go hand in hand. That's why I don't think they're individually different spirits. They're just influences that really all come from the same source. So he says, verse 4, you are from God, little children. And notice how he brings that up, saying, look, why would you fall for this nonsense? These doctrines that oppose Christ when you are from God, little children, meaning that you're sons of God. And we also not note several times this week that the Spirit bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. So you are from God, little children, and have overcome them. Well, wait a minute. If I've overcome them, then why do I have to be concerned about them? Well, it's because you haven't overcome them. It's Christ that's overcome them. This is what he says, because greater is he who is in you. Which is given to you, which Christ does indwell you in Colossians 1:25-27. But you also have the Spirit of God. And the Spirit of God within you has overcome this. He influences the new spirit. And therefore, you don't have to be subject to this. You can discern it. You can test it and say, no, that is false. And you and I can do this from our own priesthood. That with the Word of God circulating in our soul, because you have a willingness to be a student of the Word of God, then you have overcome them. So I have everything that I need to not be deceived. Everything. But that's because I have the Spirit of God within me. So greater is he who is in you than he who is in the world. Now, that could mean Satan in the world. It could mean his demon organization, but it also could mean the spirit of the world, as we saw in 1 Corinthians chapter 2. But they're all from the same source. What Satan and the kingdom of darkness promote are these doctrines of demons. And that is called the spirit of the world. And it's filled with emotionalism and human wisdom, whatever he can do to oppose the truth of Christ that sets men free, because he wants to make them all slaves to him. So he says they, meaning the false teachers, are from the world. Therefore they speak as from the world, and the world listens to them. And see, so those who are helplessly and hopelessly under the power of the spirit of the world, which, remember, Christ said in John 15 that the world would love its own, but the world's going to hate you because you're not of the world. But the world does love its own. And therefore, there's a spirit of the world, and those who are involved in it, they listen to it. And you couple this with where we've been in 1 Corinthians 2, here comes spiritual truth. They're like, that's foolish. That's foolish. Because it's spiritually appraised. And without them having the new spirit and God, the Holy Spirit, as influencing that or testifying to that, it's all going to sound like nonsense to them. And so being influenced by the spirit of the world, what Satan has put out there on the market, which he understands man, he understands the creature man, and he knows how to deceive. He's very good at it. And he's got many things out there for people to believe in and to follow and therefore to be deceived by. And it says that they listen. They listen. Therefore, they're from the world. Are we from the world? John's making a severe case here, obviously, which is true, which we are not. And therefore, he says, don't listen. So he says, we are from God. Contrast. That's a great contrast from the world. He who knows God listens to us. He who is not from God does not listen to us. But by this we know the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. And it couldn't be put more simply. We are from God. He who knows God listens to us. He who is not from God does not listen to us. Because it's foolishness to them. It's stupidness. Because they do not have the spiritual apparatus to come to understand it. So, can a believer find himself under this? Of course he can. Why would John write this to those who are called what? In verse 1, look again. Beloved. Beloved. It always means royal family of God, or means all believers. Why would he even make this case if there's no possibility, because they have the Spirit of God, because they are from God, they're born-again believers, that they cannot be influenced by this spirit of error? Why would he even write about it? Because, obviously, he would not have. This Ephesian church, believers in this church have been believing Gnosticism. After they've believed in Christ as their Savior, the Galatians went from grace and faith alone and Christ alone and living under grace to going back to the law. He said to the Galatians, who bewitched you? Are you now perfected by the flesh? And of course, that means that they were perfected in the Spirit when they believed. Therefore, can a believer find himself under the influence of what we would call false spirits or doctrines of demons? The answer is absolutely. So the spirit of truth listens to the word of God. The spirit of error does not. And so your love for the Word of God actually comes from the Spirit that God put in you. And He does reward for that. But your volition that opened up to that, and when you saw the truth and found that motivation from truth, it really comes from what God gave you. And so even for that, there's really no merit in us. Now, turn in your Bibles to Ephesians 1. Ephesians 1, verse 15. And don't forget, there's a part of us, the sin nature, the flesh, that loves these spirits of the world. And I'm not talking about demons. I'm talking about the thought of demons. The opposition, the Antichrist opposition to Christ. There's a part of us that enjoys it, and that is our flesh. And so, again, there's no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. You're going to find yourself being duped, and you're going to find yourself liking it at times. And that's only because you've found yourself under the spirit of error. But if you have the Word of God circulating in your soul, and meaning that you are constantly learning, listening, learning. That's why even repetition is so important, that you keep learning and learning, you will discern. Eventually you may say, you know what, I've been under the system of error for a bit here. You know, a certain situation arose maybe in my life where I reacted to it falsely, and I thought I was in the right, but the Word of God showed me that I was in the wrong. No condemnation for that, just change your system of thinking to the right. So, therefore, revelation, which I like to call those aha moments, when you're like, oh my God, that makes so much sense, is actually from this same Spirit as well. In Ephesians 1:17, the new Spirit is the Spirit of wisdom and revelation of Christ. And as I'll show you in a second, we've already seen in 1 Corinthians 2:9 that it is God the Holy Spirit who gives us revelation. So we see here again this link between the human spirit that God gave us at salvation and God the Holy Spirit within, who influences that spirit and thus influences us in our soul. So Ephesians 1:15, for this reason I too, having heard of the faith in the Lord Jesus which exists among you and your love for all the saints, do not cease giving thanks for you while making mention of you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give you a spirit of wisdom and of revelation in the knowledge of Him. Now, these are believers, and they have the Spirit. They have it. They are indwelt by God the Holy Spirit. They have been imputed with at salvation the new Spirit the new Spirit, divine Spirit. And so what's Paul's prayer here? That this Spirit that God has given you would not be inert. Because it needs wisdom, it needs knowledge, there's something that it must base its influence upon. As you can't, if it has nothing to influence you with, in other words, you just have any believer who has just completely neglected or been apathetic towards the Word of God, it's got nothing to work with. You know, Christ said that the Spirit, God the Holy Spirit, would lead us into all truth. Well, if I'm not going to perceive the truth, then where is He going to lead me? I might be convicted that I don't have truth, but if I refuse, as so many do, to listen to sound doctrine and not nonsense and emotionalism and, you know, 50 minutes of singing and then some message about how Jesus loves you every Sunday, the same message, the same gospel message every Sunday, and it's all emotionalism and works related, and those are services that feed the flesh. That's why people like them. They feed the flesh. That's what the flesh wants. You know, the flesh likes to condemn itself. So even the preacher is up there firing brimstone, you're sinners, you need to repent of your sin and come up here and get saved again because you lost your salvation, so you need to make another altar call and come up here. The flesh of some people like that. See, think about it. There's no condemnation in Christ, which is really my spiritual life, but yet I do condemn myself at times, and in fact, like to beat myself up about stuff at times. That's the flesh. See, self-condemnation makes an idol out of me. My flesh likes that. People like guilt. They do. They feel better when they feel guilty. Why do you think people are so drawn by penitence? That you've got to make up for the mistake that you've done. And they're like, well, yeah, I do. And then they do some overt work. And they say, oh, now I feel better. I've, what, atoned for my mistake. So who likes that? Not the new spirit. Hates that. It's the flesh. And see, those kinds of things, whether it's immoral degeneracy or moral degeneracy, and religion influences the flesh, and that's why people like it. Therefore, my soul, which is earthly, is more at ease with my flesh. The new spirit, as we've been noting for days, nights now, will actually fight with my flesh and have conflict with my flesh. It's right there in Galatians chapter 5. The spirit and the flesh war with each other. Now, if I feed my flesh, then I might be able to calm that war. If I'm going to follow, if I'm truly going to follow doctrine and truly march or walk in a way of light and of love and of power and of self-control and all of it, the fruit of the Spirit, if I'm going to do that, then my body, my flesh, my old sin nature is going to resist it. And so is the world. And there are ways that you can calm that resistance down, and that is to turn to the falsehood. And so the spirit that God has given you is the one that Paul here prays would be filled with wisdom and not falsehood, would be filled with revelation. And again, as I'm progressing, as I continue to learn, I can discern when I am not under that wisdom. So what does this demand? Because obviously these believers that he's writing to, again, he uses the word beloved to describe them in verse 5. He says he's really stating here that, you know what, I know you all have this spirit, but some of you may not have it filled with wisdom and revelation of the truth. I mean, how am I going to get my personal revelation? Am I going to get it the same time you do? Of course not. Are we all the light bulbs going to go on in the room at the same time? No. As we're all at different levels, we've all learned different stuff, we all have different hang-ups, we all have different everything. And at some time, someone gets the aha moment of a certain particular part of the Christian way of life, and the person sitting right next to them, it doesn't see it that way, or not yet. And so as we progress, that revelation really comes to me because I persist in the Word of God. In other words, I'm going to gain these moments of revelation which are going to make for me permanent wisdom, because not because I go to church because my husband's going or my wife is going, it's because I love the Word of God. And those are the people who are going to get revelation after revelation after revelation. And through their lifetime, they're going to put it all together. And so that gets back to what I mentioned last night. It demands a willingness, a willing student of the Word of God. You cannot be listening to doctrine for any other reason. It demands a willing student of the Word of God, and therefore it demands positive volition. So this word for revelation, again, it's the same word that's used in 1 Corinthians chapter 2. It means an uncovering. And so it shows us again that the Holy Spirit testifies to the new divine spirit. Because in 1 Corinthians 2:10, it says, God revealed them what? Those things which eye has not seen, ear has not heard, not entered into the heart of man. God has revealed them through the Spirit, which I'll put up in a second. So revelation or uncovering here in Ephesians 1:17 shows us again that God the Holy Spirit testifies to the new divine spirit. And therefore, there should be no reason why I would be ignorant of what spirit is influencing me at any particular time, whether it's the spirit of truth or the spirit of error. So, revelation, or the aha moments, is a link between the witness of God the Holy Spirit and the new spirit. Again, in 1 Corinthians 2:10, for to us God revealed them through the Spirit, for the Spirit searches all things, even the depths of God. And so the hidden wisdom or the mystery doctrine would be useless to us without God the Holy Spirit's ministry within. And therefore, God has given us all the tools. There's no excuse. There's no excuse in anybody for ignorance. There's no excuse for anyone for not realizing the life that goes beyond dreams. There's no reason. There's no excuse for anybody to say, well, I was born that way. This is the way, it's my IQ. I can't pay attention for that long. Whatever. I'm busy. There's no excuse. And therefore, it's because, under equal privilege and equal opportunity, every one of you have been elected, predestined, and adopted into the royal family of God. And that's right there in your same book, same chapter, Ephesians 1, verses 3, 4, and a little bit of 5. You have been elected, predestined, and adopted into the royal family of God. Everybody, every believer in the church age. Equal privilege, equal opportunity. And for all of us are without excuse. So I remind again, by means of repetition, Romans 8:16-17, the Spirit Himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. And if children, what are we? Heirs. Heirs also. Heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ. If, that's the if is receiving the full inheritance, if indeed we suffer with Him in order that we may also be glorified with Him. This, without revelation into why I should remain under undeserved suffering or even get there in the first place. I mean, think about it, all our lives are mostly all deserved suffering, 99.9% of it. If you actually had a moment of undeserved suffering, you should rejoice. And say, for once, I didn't do this to myself. Right? And that is that kind of suffering. Now, for me to remain under it without complaining, without trying to get out of it, with actually sitting there under it and applying doctrine to it in my life, why would I even do that if I didn't have revealed to me that whole motive for why I'm doing it? You know, to glorify Christ in the dispensation that I'm in and to be able to apply the proper doctrine at the proper time. I mean, I would have to have quite a bit of wisdom. So as in Romans 8, you see here, this is linked to the heirship. So Paul does in Ephesians 1. He says in verse 18, I pray that the eyes of your heart, and we're going to see the heart. The heart is where you really do your thinking. It's the thinking that defines you. I pray that the eyes of your heart, meaning that's clarity, a heart that sees as opposed to a heart that's in darkness. I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened so that you may know what is the what, the confident expectation of His electing you. That's the hope of His calling. Hope, meaning, again, elpis, happy, confident expectation of future deliverance. Well, how am I going to have that? It comes from understanding that what I've been called to. And I haven't been called to be a fellow heir with Christ unless I've been adopted into the royal family of God. Unless I've been elected, which is knowing God's will for my life. But I can't accomplish God's will unless I know the means. And that's predestination. And so we have election, predestination, and adoption. And that's all involved in the hope of His calling. So that you may know, this is what I pray, Paul says, that the clarity of divine thought in your soul, which is the heart, may be enlightened so that you may know what is the hope of His calling, your election, predestination, and adoption. What are the riches of the glory of His inheritance in the saints? So we have election, predestination, and adoption with His inheritance, which receiving which would glorify Him to the maximum. And what is the surpassing greatness of His power toward us who believe? Meaning that the power is not from us, it's from Him toward us. These are in accordance with the working of the strength of His might. And so in accordance with, meaning that these things have come about because of the working of God's strength. Now, God's pretty strong, created the universe in a second, could kill the universe in a second if He wanted to. But what's the strength that is mentioned here? It's right there in verse 20, which He brought about in Christ when He raised Him from the dead and seated Him at His right hand in the heavenly places, far above all rule and authority and power and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in the age to come. And He put all things in subjection under His feet and gave Him as head over all things to the church, which is His body, the fullness of Him who fills all in all. Meaning that we complete the humanity of Christ. The church does. He's the head, we're the body. So all these things that have been brought out that we discover, live in, apply with purpose and motivation, coming to understand them all comes from the work of Christ, obviously. And so these are in accordance with the working of the strength of his might. And his might and strength were displayed through Christ. So when Christ was resurrected or raised from the dead, that revealed that the cross was an absolute success. That there wasn't one sin that was passed over. There wasn't a place where he said, ah, the heck with this, I'm done. There wasn't a time where a sin was rejected by him. He took them all until it was done, until he could say, it is finished. And that is the reason why we've been given all of these things. So with Christ now, though, in his position, who's going to stop him through the spiritual things that he has given you, the new Spirit, God, the Holy Spirit, the Word of God? What's going to stop your revelation of these things? What's going to stop or prohibit your influence of these things? What's going to stop the communication of these wisdoms into your soul? What is? The answer is nothing. Nothing can. Because as it's stated here, and that's why it's stated, is that he is in the position of victor in the angelic conflict. All opposition to God has been placed under his feet. So there's nothing that can say, all right, I'm going to block this communication. Sorry, no way. There's no way. There's not anything that can prohibit any believer from knowing all of it and from taking this new spiritual species, the new creature in Christ, and magnifying it to a place where I do live as one who is going to inherit this inheritance from Christ, meaning to remain under the suffering and so on, but also to enjoy prosperity in a way that does not, or that is full of capacity. And therefore, I'm not overrun by the good, and I'm not overrun by the bad. Who's going to have that strength? Anybody who wants it. Anybody. Because no one can overpower Jesus Christ. I mean, of course, in his deity, but not now in his humanity. So there's nothing, no one, who can stop the revelation of him to the Spirit, which in turn would be to the soul of the believer, or the imputation of his power through that wisdom to the believer who is willing. Willing. Not the one who gets it right all the time. The one who is willing. Therefore, the only one who can stop it is you. We're the only ones that can say no to it. And therefore, God honors your free will. And it throws all the ones out that say, you know, when I'm filled with the Spirit, I'm just overpowered and I start shaking and I fall on the floor and do the funky chicken and all that kind of thing. Because why? I lose my free will when the Spirit influences me. That is untrue. God respects your free will completely. There would not be a conflict if there wasn't. You know, if demons could just walk right into people's bodies and overpower them, well, there goes your free will. I mean, unbelievers, obviously. If demons could just march right in there and say, all right, I'm going to make Hitler do what I want him to do, that's impossible, because then he wouldn't have had a free will. He would have had to consent to that if he was. The only one who can stop what eye has not seen, ear has not heard, nor entered into the heart of man, the things that God has prepared for love, for those who love him, are the people, the individuals. We're the only ones who can do it. And therefore, we're just called to be willing. So the new Spirit loves the Word of God, and so the positive believer cannot even take credit for his love of doctrine. Don't go around judging those who don't love doctrine. Pray for them, absolutely. Don't judge them. We are never, ever put in a position of judging. You should be thankful for your love of doctrine and never, ever make you think that you should have some merit for it, because you don't. This is for all mankind. All mankind. You can say, well, at least I was smart enough to see the truth of it. No, you were not. Some choose for it, some don't. But do we know why some choose for it and some don't? Is there a certain formula that people fall into who say no to doctrine? I mean Christians. Is there a certain type of person who does that all the time? I don't think so. None of you look alike. They don't even act alike. Right? There isn't. It's male, female. It's from all races, all backgrounds, all economic status, all everything. Therefore, there are things that we can never, ever know. And it's we'll see that coming up in a future passage. Paul writes in 1 Corinthians 15 that some say, how are people raised from the dead? And he said, stop asking stupid questions. I mean, you want to know actually how God takes a dead person and puts life back into them and gets them up again. I mean, you want to know the mechanics behind that. Why? Don't you think there are things that you cannot understand? Of course there are. Those are things that we believe by faith. So does the new spirit make us robots? No. Is the new spirit or God the Holy Spirit overpower you, so therefore you no longer have choices? Absolutely not. We determine, almost on a moment-by-moment basis, I say almost because I don't know. Again, those are things that I cannot determine. But we are determined pretty much daily which spirit will influence us, and so we are commanded to control or rule our spirit. And how often are you tempted every single day to think a thought that isn't in accordance with God's thoughts? Pretty often. Maybe it's just me. Maybe all are super duper holy. I don't know, but I know that these temptations come, these thoughts, these fiery missiles, as they're called, quite often throughout the day, and we determine which spirit will influence us. When I say which spirit, I'm saying the spirit of the world, the spirit of error, the spirit of jealousy, the spirit of stupor, the spirit of slavery is the last one, or the new spirit that through God, the Holy Spirit. And so we must determine that, and therefore we must have, and you think about it, one of the fruit of the Spirit is self-control, and we must control our choices. Always make good decisions from a position of strength. Always try. Right? Trying to discern. We try. So go to Proverbs 16, verse 32. We should never be of the mind that says, well, you know, it's okay to sin in this area. It's my area of weakness. I know that you do, and so does God. He's pretty clear about that. But God never says sin is okay. He hates it. I mean, think about what I had to do to atone for it. I mean, he hates it. He absolutely hates it. So it's never okay, but condemnation is always wrong. So Proverbs 16:32 says, he who is slow to anger is better than the mighty, and he who rules his spirit than he who captures a city. All right, so you got those big, strong athletes on, you know, big football players and stuff. God's saying, look, yeah, you might not be able to bench press 500 pounds, but can you control your anger? You might not be the guy who can completely overrun a city on his own, which would make him a hero of all time, but can you rule your spirit? And the word spirit here is ruach. It's used 378 times in the Old Testament. 378 times. And sometimes it's God the Holy Spirit, sometimes it's the influence over believers in the Old Testament, sometimes it's the influence over unbelievers in the Old Testament. Sometimes, like in the case of Saul, it said that God sent upon Saul an evil spirit to influence him. And so there's all kinds of them. But it basically means either wind, breath of life, spirit of man, and also the spirit of God. So which one am I going to rule? Obviously, that's not God the Holy Spirit. I don't think I'm going to rule him. Right? But it would be my influence. You know, what is influencing me? And so the one who can actually rule that is greater or stronger than a man who can capture a city on his own. Go forward to Proverbs 25:28. Without self-control. Now this may happen. You can recover from this when your wall gets breached. Fortunately, by means of grace, you can. But once I cannot control or actually rule my spirit, then I'm going to get overrun, whether it's by spirit of error, sin nature, the flesh, you name it, all the things that are out there. Like a city, Proverbs 25:28, like a city that is broken into and without walls is a man who has no control over his spirit. So in other words, you couldn't defend the fort. You couldn't defend the city. Well, you can't defend your soul if you can't control what spirit is influencing you. And so, but this, you know, obviously we know this happens. And yes, we can recover under grace. But how many times do we compromise with such antagonists? Antagonists, the spirit of error, these doctrines of demons are antagonists to the rest that God has asked us to enter. They're antagonists to it. And if the more I compromise with them, the more I'll become a slave to them. I'm called to be a slave of Christ. And that's, he's a great master. And so that's a good or positive slavery. But a slavery in a negative sense is absolutely miserable. Not only do I glorify God, but I will make myself quite miserable. It's a spirit of bondage. And it says in Romans 8, we have not received a spirit of slavery leading to fear again. And the inability to control my system of thinking on a consistent basis, I mean, of course, as a lifestyle, will cause my walls to be overrun and I'll find myself under the wrong master. And being under the wrong master will be eventually a life of misery. Okay, so go back to Hebrews chapter 4. Hebrews 4, verse 12. So how do I discern the Word of God? For the Word of God is living and active and sharper than any two-edged sword, and piercing as far as the division of soul and spirit, of both joints and marrow, and able to judge the thoughts and intentions of the heart. Now, I'm actually not done with the Spirit, not quite yet. I'm close. But I wanted to return here for us to all be reminded of this is the reason why it says that it's going to cause a division there. It's not a division in terms of conflict. It's a division of here's your soul, which is the real you, and here's the Spirit. Now, is it the new Spirit through God, the Holy Spirit, that is influencing your soul? Or is it some other spirit, which could be the sin nature? I mean, they're all tied together. I don't see any fine lines that divide all the opposition against God. They all come from the same source. And so whatever it may be, it's the Word of God that is going to pierce through. And that's what's beautiful about it. The Word of God is no nonsense. That's what Pastor Bob always wanted on his sign out front of the church of Grace Bible Church, was no nonsense. He never put it on. But I mean, it's not games, it's not religion, it's not playing church. It's just no nonsense, straight up doctrine from the Scripture. And it is clearly the way in which God has designed to change our system of thinking so that we can discern these things. And being able to discern them has so many benefits. I mean, the benefits are endless. Glorifying God, receiving the inheritance, entering rest, having peace, having love, having joy. I mean, the list goes on and on and on. For not only myself, but also for others around me. I mean, the love, joy, and peace is really for me. But then if you continue through the fruit of the Spirit, there's gentleness. That's for others. I don't think I have to be gentle to myself, well, I guess. I mean, if I'm going to forgive myself, but I mean, like gentleness, right? Forgiveness, that's not in that list, but it's for others, which comes from goodness. I mean, goodness is for others. That love, of course, is too, but I mean, lay down my life for others, but what a benefit they all are for me as well. If I have impersonal, unconditional love, that means people cannot influence me to bad thinking or to emotionalism or to reaction, to bitterness, all the nasty stuff. With impersonal, unconditional love, I can enjoy people and not have them change my happiness one way or the other. And so it's benefit to others and it's benefit to us individually, and it glorifies God simultaneously. How could not the things that glorify God be the absolute best benefit to the creature, to the new creature in Christ? Of course it is. And therein lies the trust. You know, is it the best way? I can acknowledge it to be, but really, really where the rubber meets the road is, am I going to change my system of thinking towards it so that it actually influences my behavior? And that's not legalism at all. It is all from an understanding of the importance of it all, of the Word of God and so on. And so it's the Word of God that's actually going to get through all that nonsense. Right? I'm not going to, and it surely does take time. Because the Word of God, we all have various levels of shells, I think. Some are a little softer than others. Some of them are hard. The Word of God's got to keep banging on that with its sword for a long time. But if you remain positive, eventually, that shell, which really is, the Bible is a wonderful analogy to a seed that has a shell, that shell must die and break before the seed can flourish. The organization of a seed must die before that seed can turn into a plant or vegetation. See, every seed has its own inner organization. And you must keep that intact if you're going to keep the seed intact. I went and looked it up. You know, there's a worldwide place that they built in 2008 in Norway, in the side of a mountain that is a tundra. It's up near the North Pole, to keep all these seeds cold. Because if they get too warm or any moisture gets into them, the organization of that seed breaks down. Now, that's cool if you want to plant them, you know, in the ground. But sitting on a shelf in a fortress, they're just going to all die. There's a hardness to certain areas of our lives, and that has got to die. And the only way that's going to happen is if something gets through that outer layer. So if you ever germinate seeds, I've never done it. I'm no gardener. I kill everything that is a plant in my life. But if you put those seeds just on a wet paper towel, right, good seeds, they'll germinate. And you can see good seeds from bad seeds. But you'll see that shell has to crack. It has to get soft from the moisture, and then eventually it has to break. And what happens is the organization of the seed itself actually disintegrates. And it all reorganizes itself into, you know, with the water and the carbon dioxide and the nutrients, it all reorganizes itself into plant life. You see, that to me is the piercing part here. The Word of God must keep hitting it and hitting it. And so in some areas you say, well, this the Word of God's not working here. No, it's just because that area is where you've got a pretty good shell, good thick one, you know. And in other areas, your shell is a little bit softer. And so those areas seem to change a little quicker. But so be it, you know. What else am I going to do? I mean, yes, my decisions are extremely important, and yes, I have to rule my spirit. But the only thing that's going to give me the power and ability to do that is if I just keep listening to the Word of God. And therein lies the grace. God says, look, don't put pressure on yourself, but know and discern that the Word of God is the only thing that's going to pierce it. Not your human will. Not your, you know, this is it. This is it this time. Yeah, right, it is. It's not that. Human will is, I mean, it has its places, but it's pretty damn weak. Human will is weak. What has man been able to do without God on this planet for, you know, how many thousand years we've been here? Nations rise, nations fall. People kill each other, people get along. Then they kill each other again, and they get along. And then they kill each other again. I mean, it's endless, the cycle of the exact same foolishness that repeats itself throughout human history. Right? Because man's will, and so often the will of a certain group of people is to do good, and then maybe they get some power and some wealth, and it's no longer about doing good anymore. You always hear about the young politician who gets sent to Washington, and he's really all gung-ho to change Washington and get it back to the republic it's supposed to be. But then he gets there, and he gets wined and dined, and he sees the money going around, and he gets corrupted. That's the will of man. The people who have a will to do what is right under circumstances of adversity and tremendous prosperity in our world have generally been positive believers. Because it's the only strength that's greater than the spirit of the world. Now you look at any of our leaders who have truly done that, most of them have been positive believers. So, God's word pierces through the lies, the excuses, the deceptions, etc. And it critiques us. It does exactly that in verse 12, in the end. It says it's able to judge. The Greek word is, I mean, it's critique. It's transliterated right from the Greek. It is the word to critique. It critiques what? The thoughts and intentions of the heart. And the heart is where you really do your thinking. The division is necessary to know that excuses aren't made. So I don't make excuses for myself. Because the shell will never be pierced if I'm making an excuse as to why the shell should always be there. You know, if I'm going to make an excuse, well, this shell needs to be there, it needs to be the way it is, then it'll never get penetrated, never. To say, this is how I am, I cannot change, I'll always be this way, these are convenient lies from the old dead spirit and the old sin nature. And a convenient lie is just an excuse. The soul is neutral and it will be influenced by what we choose to be the spirit of us. It will be influenced one way or the other. And that's what I mean by neutral, because it doesn't remain neutral. Once it gets influenced in one way, it goes error, wisdom, error, wisdom. We do a lot of that back and forth. But as we take in the Word of God and long enough, more time on the wisdom side and less time in the error side. But certainly it is neutral in the way that it is easily influenced, so easily influenced. So the soul has a conscience, last point, I could get you out of here, has a conscience, which is your norms and standards, which you consider your priority system. We all have them. A self-consciousness, which is how you view yourself. That's your inner self-thought. When you think about you, that's your self-conscious, whatever conclusion you come to. It has emotion. We all know what that is. It has volition, which is the ability to make choices. And it has a mentality, which is your intellect. And every one of these five things can be either good or bad. You could have a low self-image or a self-image that's proud and arrogant too high. You could have screwed up priorities, therefore a bad conscience. You could have tremendous priorities. Jesus Christ is the celebrity of your life. It's the best priority in the world. And though, yes, there are parts of your life where the shell is still hard, and maybe you're saying to yourself, it's still too hard, why do you think God gives us this time on earth? Did he tell us there was a certain age by the time we had to get there? He did not, right? That's why he says, don't self-condemn. This is about grace. You keep doing what you're doing. Keep following me, and you know, you'll be amazed. Because if I'm the one that pierces the shell, I'm the one who gets the merit. But when I say, you know, the Word of God just put me on my knees, and shell was broken. I was changed. Then it's God who gets the credit. The emotion can be ruling you or responding. Volition, of course, can make good or bad decisions, and the intellect could be full of, you know, human wisdom or divine. Again, the conundrum is that we have a soul that is very, very easily influenced. And so we are very sensitive to changes. And they're interesting. We don't like them either, but we're very sensitive to them. Oh, that's it. I'm out of time. Let's pray. Father, thank you for the opportunity and ability you've given us to gather together and to receive your word by means of your Spirit. And thank you that you've given us the apparatus to do so. And we do thank you and ask that you will enlighten us with what we've learned. In Christ's name, amen.